Our text is Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2 and verses 17 through 19. Joel chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. And that's what it's going to take, is the tide to be turned for this country and churches and the children, grandchildren, to go in the right direction. So let's look today at what it takes to turn the tide. The book of Joel, chapter 2, and verses 17 through 19 says, "Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach that the heathen should rule over them. And therefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen." Now shall we pray. Father, I pray that as we look to this message today, that thy Holy Spirit would go beyond the power of my voice and be the voice that speaks to the heart of the inner man. I pray, Lord, that you would do the work that you had intended through impressing this message upon my heart. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, last week we looked at verse 16, and we were able to see that the people are in a situation as a result of the locust plague that we read about in chapter 1 of the book of Joel. And in that plague, everything was destroyed, and it's right at the time where it was almost time to harvest that everything is destroyed. And so now they see a tragedy, and it's going to affect them. It's going to affect their family. It's going to affect their country. It's going to affect their way of life. And so they're all called to come to the house of God. They're called to be sanctified. That is, set apart from the world, set apart from sin and the flesh, that they may seek God and that he might show them his grace in their great time of need, yea, even if it's at the last moment. And so they call upon him, they gather together. And we can talk about what may be coming to America, especially as we know that judgment begins at the house of God. And we need to be concerned, but not just what's going to happen to America. Better be concerned about your home, your family, your children. Be concerned about your church as well as this world in general. In our text, it is God's order of what is necessary to turn the tide. God's will must be God's way, but it always must be in God's time, God's timing. Kind of like marching around Jericho. God said to Israel, march around it once each day. Don't speak a word, don't say a thing, don't make noise, just march around it. And they did that for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, they were told to march around quietly for 7 times. Then they would make all the sound that they could make. The walls would fall, and it would be a tremendous victory. But when you think about the military strategy of marching around quietly around the city, that is probably not considered good military strategy. But when God gives an order, it's not as important that you understand it as it is that you do it. And you don't quit. Always keep it in mind. regarding the will of God. You always do it. You don't quit. The Bible talks about various things that are God's will. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's God's will that we witness the gospel. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. And so therefore we need to be faithful. That's God's will. We don't have to say, is that God's will? Pray without ceasing. Do we have to ask, is that God's will for me to pray? No, we don't have to. Because the Word of God is very clear. It is God's will. And with that thought in mind, now we look into our text and we see the minister's duty here in verse 17. He says, let the priest, the ministers of the Lord. Ministers means servants. Do not exalt the pastor above a servant. He is a servant of the Lord. The exaltation in our heart always must be of Jesus Christ. Always, always exalt him, exalt his word, but let it be about him, and realize that minister is a servant of God, and he is to deliver to you as God's messenger his word. And so the ministers, the servants of the Lord, they're to weep between the porch and the altar. We see something similar to that in James chapter 3, verse 1 of the New Testament, where he says, my brethren, be not many masters. The word masters means teachers. Be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament local church, God has always wanted the warnings and the calls to repentance to emanate first from his house, and for his people to take it out to a lost and dying world. And that is why he has designated his house as a place of worship, as a place of prayer, as a place of holiness. He calls us to warn the loss of the consequence of sin, the eternal destiny in that lake of fire called hell. But he also calls us to warn Christians who are carnal and getting away from the Lord, as well as those who are saved and serving the Lord, to keep on keeping on, to edify, build up one another in the Scriptures. I think of King Hezekiah. He took over. It would be after this time in our text, but he took over, and things were not good. Israel had backslid greatly and terribly, and they were no longer the power of their day. Hezekiah loved God. He wanted his country to be right with God. Wouldn't it be great if we had a king, if we had a president, we had something like that that really wanted our country to be right with the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, that would be wonderful. And I'm not talking about Democrat or Republican. I'm just talking about men that would love God, regardless of their party, that would say, hey, I want to do what's right according to the Word of God. But then again, Hezekiah sent teaching priests throughout all of Israel to teach the way of the Lord. And they mocked them. They scorned them. But also understand this, that there was a minority of people who responded. And through that response, in time, the tide was turned for them. Under the righteous reign of King Hezekiah, he's the same king who later would lack the men, the materials, the means to defeat an army that now has Jerusalem surrounded. They had tens of thousands of more men, fighting men, than they had people in the entire population inside of Jerusalem. But they decided, we're going to stay right. We're going to do right. We're not going to sacrifice anything of the Lord's. We're not going to compromise anything of the Lord's. And therefore, we're going to stay right. And so, since they couldn't fight him, God said, I'll take care of it. And 185,000 of their soldiers died in the night. Israel didn't have to lift a finger. And God interceded for his people. And God is still the same God that Hezekiah prayed to, that we are praying to today. And so he sent the teaching priest. The New Testament church has an overseer as the priest here in the Old Testament. And that overseer is the pastor. He has the greater condemnation if he does not follow the will of God. To a lesser degree, Sunday school teachers and deacons are accountable to be holy and lead others in the way of righteousness. But first, it must be the pastor that sounds the alarm and stops the incoming flood of worldliness into the local church. He must stop the tide. We notice that these leaders, that God called them to the assembly. They're to weep between the porch and the altar. You see, if the sacrifices, the prayers of God's people are going to be effective in God's house, the place must be holy. And so as they weep between the altar and the porch, in other words, they're stopping what is wrong. They're stopping what is sin. This is a very specific thing. It was God's house in that day and the local church in our day. But it must be cleansed of sin and of the world and of that which is sensual. But it doesn't stop there. It does not stop there at all. The church must be purified and sending the gospel into the world. But the primary, the first responsibility for that falls upon the shoulders of the pastor. So as we look at this message in Turning the Tide, the first responsibility falls right here. And that's true in any local church. Any local church. Leaders are reminded that they must please God and not man. If you're going to take leadership in any area of ministry in God's house, whether you're working in children's churches, whether you're working in a bus ministry, no matter what ministry in which you work, you're going to be involved in a ministry and take that idea of leadership, then my friend, you've got to be moved by God regardless of the opinions of carnal men. You've got to obey God. The weeping between the porch and the altar is an admission that God has held them responsible. Now, we talk today, and you've heard me talk about it, that the contemporary language of the world that enters the church and then taking the holy standards and turning them in the grace of God into lasciviousness, as Jude 4 warns us. And we have told you from Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, the Bible says that we're to name them that teach the false doctrines and those things that are contrary to the Word of God. We're to do that. And you've heard me name people up here from time to time, not a lot, but from time to time. You've heard me name the Rick Warrens. You've heard me name the Joel Osteens. You've heard me name the John Pipers and the John MacArthurs. And look, they're going to answer for their poisonous doctrine. They will. They will answer for that. I will not give an answer for them only if I heeded their doctrines and allowed myself to be led by them. Yes, they've misled multitudes, and I'm afraid that there are many young pastors in churches. And yet, those churches, those pastors will be accountable whether they followed that or not. And you see, we can't blame these men for a wrong direction. If you're going to be a leader, you've got to follow God. I'm afraid that too many, as someone has so well said, are trying to be emperors just to build up their little egos, so they try to build an empire. God doesn't need USA churches. USA churches need God. Let me put it this way. God doesn't need fundamental independent Baptist churches. Fundamental independent Baptist churches need God. He is all in all. And we must understand that and know that and follow that. Now, we don't know why the priest in the book of Ezekiel chapter 8 allowed the worship to be influenced and by the world. But when they did, it not only affected their place of worship, but it spread out and it affected the daily life of these people. Until when anybody would stand up and preach against it, the Jeremiahs and the Isaiahs and the Ezekiels would preach against it, they would laugh them to scorn and threaten their lives. But Israel ended up in captivity. The glory of God was removed from their temple, and they entered into that terrible captivity. Our daily life must be a life that is moral, that is virtuous, that is Christ-honoring, and it is a witness for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a witness to the lost, while at the same time, it's a rebuke to carnality that are in the saved people, but it's also edifying the people of Christ. That's what it's going to take for us to allow God to turn the tide. It's what it takes. I have a responsibility before God in this office of pastor to stand between you and the worship of God in this house and cry against the polluting of the Lord's house. The polluting that comes in by the ways of the world. And it ends up destroying the community, and it ends up sending your own children to hell. And that's why we said preachers must forget their empires and egos and begin to do God's will, God's way, in God's house, if this country is going to be turned. You see, pastors today have failed to stand between the altar and the porch. And have allowed whatever into his house. And unfortunately, in too many places, the culture is dictating what the church is to do instead of the Bible and the Holy Spirit of God. And numbers may inflate. But what you will end up with are churches filled with empty people. You like numbers? Well, fastest growing religion, I'm told, are the Muslims. Boy, they must really be blessed of God. Isn't it great that they're so blessed of the Holy Spirit and of the Lord Jesus Christ because their numbers are growing? Isn't that pathetic? But you're saying the same thing when we come into God's house and we make it like the world, it sounds like the world, we have no standards, we don't have even the book, we don't even preach from the right book in most places, and as a result of that, we think, hey, we're great, look at the people. They're filled with emptiness and they're headed to hell because they've been given false promises. And it's time to stand. It's time to stand. It's time to stand. We not only have the minister's duty, but we must see the minister's directions because the minister's directions come from God. Again, as I said, the pastor is only a messenger. The message is to pray and call upon God to spare the people. Notice there, he said in verse 17, he said to spare thy people. You know, when I think about that, it must mean that we deserve the judgment of God upon us in his house. And so he was to stand there, he's to confess that this was sin, and they're to stand between them and cleanse and be between the porch and the altar, so that his heritage, the saved, would not be given to reproach, that the world, the carnal, would not rule over them. And said in such a mocking manner, the world says, where's their God? When God says, let them say, in our text, he means let the preacher say, and they better say. You say, well, that's Old Testament, Pastor. Does he do that in the New Testament today? Oh, yes. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. That puts it in a judgment situation in which they will be called into an account. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom? Preach the word. That's what he says. Preach the word. Be instant in season when it's popular. Out of season when it's not popular. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. See, he tells the preacher what to do. Preach the word. Not psychology, not philosophy. Not finding out what the people want to hear. No, you preach what God tells you to say. Preach the word. That's the first step. But he even tells them how to preach it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all longsuffering, you keep on preaching and doctrine. You stick with the word. People say, I don't like that style of preaching. Take it up with God. Take it up with God. It's his word. You don't like that style, it might mean your heart is wrong. It might be very religious, but it's wrong. And we've got to be right with God. And the great thing about it, as much as a slap in the face of all of this is today in his face, a spit in his face, he still has his arms wide open, ready for a church to repent. That's the God that we serve. But the next two verses of Joel, 2 Timothy chapter 4 covers today. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We see that a majority in these last days are turning unto fables. Feelings. What builds me up makes me feel good about myself. Other words, 1 John 2:15 calls it the pride of life. And the lust of the flesh, everything must be for me, is very selfish. And the lust of the eyes, that which covets. Well, this is what I want for us. They've got it. We ought to have it. And it's typical of the last days. Now, this is speaking of God's messengers. And it's official. They are to proclaim the truth of God as it is to men as they are. They're to name the sins of the day among God's people. And we need to absolutely see that we deserve the judgment of God, that our actions call for the judgment of God. Because if we don't see that, we're not going to repent. You know, to get saved, I have to see that I'm a sinner. And to be right with God as a Christian, I've got to see things in my life that break fellowship with God. And it must be understood that way. In verse 16 of this chapter, the people admit that this was 100% true, and that's what we need to see. The preachers are not arguing their merits. Instead of their saying, spare us. The tide of sin is running the local churches into the ground. We think, oh, look at the wicked nations and what they're doing. Look at Israel. What happened to Israel's wickedness and what it did? Well, they simply were not salt and light. Therefore, it didn't change. There was no revival, and God's judgment hit. Yes, the pastors have a responsibility. I think of old Eli. Eli was not a good priest simply because he would not make his sons go by the standards of God in God's house and in the office they held. But we remember the story of Hannah. She comes and she comes to the altar and pray. And as she's praying there, her lips are moving, but he can't hear a sound. He thinks she's drunk. And he goes up there and he begins to rebuke her. Hey, you know, this is not the place. You're going to drink. Don't do it here. She said, oh, no, I'm not drunk. I've got a burden on my heart and I bring it to the Lord. Then Eli realizes what's going on. And that gets straightened out. You see, Eli was an overseer of God's house. And he realized the worship must be pure. He actually did the right thing. If he thought she was drunk, he did the right thing to go up to her and say, not here. This is God's house. It needs to be pure. He did the right thing. If he had done the right things with his children and had the same standard for them, it would have been different. But he didn't. You see, our homes, our church, we've got to have a consistent testimony wherever we are. Don't give your heritage to reproach. Moses prayed. He interceded for Israel when God was going to destroy them all. He says, let me alone, Moses. I'm going to destroy them all and make a great nation out of you. Wouldn't that be great? The Lord says, look, forget everybody else. I'm going to make something great out of you. I'm going to kill all of those people, but don't worry about it. And Moses intercedes and he says, Lord, if you do that, they'll say that you killed them because you couldn't deliver them. Moses was jealous for the testimony in the name of God, and it turned the tide. In admitting our sin, we must understand that many times our sin is something we're not seeing. Because our sin is a lack of commitment, a lack of faithfulness, a lack of doctrine, a lack of witnessing. And we don't want to call it sin, but until we get to the point and say, that's what it is, and I'm tired of it, and I want to do right, then my friend, we're still part of the problem. But when we do turn, then we intercede. We name sin. Not to accuse people or to exalt ourselves above others because we're not any better. But to bring them to repentance. If you love people, live righteously and holily before them. Let your testimony be genuine, that you might be a prayer warrior for their souls. If you love God, perhaps seriously we need to say, hear my Lord, send me. Hear my Lord, use me. As the old song says, Lord, mold me. Make me after thy will. That's what's going to turn the tide from the pulpit to the pew. That is what's going to turn the tide. I'm afraid that many times when you see all the things that happen in our homes across America, Christian homes, I think sometimes God allows it. He allows the devil to get in, that we personally would begin to seek unto God with all of our heart to turn the tide. And if we won't, then it's little wonder our children, and if not our children, our grandchildren are in hell. This is of utmost importance. We've got to turn the tide. Now, our campaign has been on prayer. Teach me to pray. We've been trying to teach you some things that really go into depth, get in the inner man. And you've heard me say it before, I'll say it again. There is nothing wrong with praying for the sick and for their healing. There's nothing wrong with praying for people that are about ready to face some kind of financial situation. They really need prayer and for those problems and other things like that. But you know, when you get to the deep things, praying for one another as we started today, that's going to be the secret to turn the tide. We pray it and we'll live it. Yet, that takes prayer warriors who are committed. Because what we're talking about is not a 5 minutes a day at best. No, it's much more than that. But let me not close this without saying this. If you're not sure if you die today that heaven's your home, the tide can be turned. So many people say, Pastor, I'd like to be saved, but I just couldn't live it. You're so right. I don't know anybody that can. See, that's why you're turning to Jesus Christ and He becomes your Lord. He becomes your God. You're saying, Lord, you do what's necessary in my heart to make me what you want me to be. You're giving your life to Christ. You're trusting that when He died on the cross, He was dying for every sin you ever have or ever would commit. He knows sin has power over you. That's why He died for us. And so, He wants to come into your heart and life and cleanse you by His blood. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? He wants to cleanse you by that blood. He wants you to turn to Him with your whole heart. We often use the word repentance. Many times we think of just the sin that we're turning from. I can't turn from that. I can't turn from this. No, you can't. I don't think I could either. But I turn to Jesus. Say, Lord, I'm completely yours. Take it away. And as I turn to Him, He's taking you by the hand. He's throwing them all away and will remember them no more. I will sin daily. You will sin daily. You give your heart and life to Christ. But now there's something in your life. There's a Spirit of God that as soon as you do, He convicts you, makes you aware. No, that's going to break fellowship with us. Oh, my friend, right now it's so important that if you're not sure if you died today that heaven's your home, that you come to Him. Don't worry about what people will think, because what people will think will not keep you out of hell if you die without Christ. You need Jesus. Won't you come to Him? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray as we prepare to sing hymn 395, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord. I pray for those that raised their hand and said, I'm not sure if I died that heaven's my home. I pray, Lord, that they might come and receive Christ as their Savior this morning. For that Christian that has wandered from you, that Christian that may not be in all the evil of this day, but their carnal hearts will not stand in this present evil day and be salt and light in this dark world. I pray, Father, I pray that they'd get the burden for your word, for your will, and the love for their family and their church and their community, and decide whatever you can use me to turn the tide, Lord, I'll be used of thee. Show me thy way, teach me thy way, and I'll do it. In Jesus' name, amen.